For our sermon text this morning, we return to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, we'll be reading verses 16 through 18. You'll find that on the Church Bible on page 1361. Second Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning in verse 16. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle, so I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. This is the word of our God. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your providence, which gives us exactly what we need to hear when we need to hear it. And we pray that you would work mightily through this final word in this epistle to assure our hearts, to strengthen our faith, and to send us forth to live more faithfully for you. All for the glory of Jesus Christ our Lord, we ask this. Amen. Well, this is the end of what we know about the Thessalonians. This is it. There's nothing else in the New Testament to tell us about the Thessalonians. You can go and read in church history a few things. You can certainly find out more long-term what happened to the church over the next several centuries if you search out church history. But we don't know a lot more about the immediate history of Thessalonica. This is it from the scriptures itself. So we don't know certain things. We don't know how they received this epistle. We don't know all those people who were anxious and afraid about end times. Well, were they so encouraged as they trusted what Paul said as the word of God that they lived with more confidence and less fear? We don't know. I can guess that some of them did and others didn't. And others probably lived the rest of their lives in fears of one sort or another about the end times, because almost every church is like that. We don't know what happened with this rebuke that just took place or was commanded in chapter 3. We don't know if it was done in a godly manner, if the church came alongside these people with the love of God and yet with a sternness that would show them the seriousness of their sin. We don't know if they did that or not. And we don't know the result. Did these lazy Christians, these busybodies, go back to work repenting? Or did they continue in their sin? Or did they leave the church? We don't know. We don't know any of these things about the Thessalonian church, but we do know this, that this word of God is still for us. And the question then is, how will we respond to 2 Thessalonians and all of God's word? We don't know how they did, but how will we respond? How will we live in light of the end? How will we live in our work ethic and in our lives among each other in the congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ? We know we have this word and it's from God. And the first thing I want us to consider this morning, very briefly I hope, is that this is an authentic word from God. It's an authentic word from God. We find this, you may not immediately think this when you read verse 17, but we find this in verse 17 where we read, the salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle, so I write. Paul, we know from the New Testament many statements and many implied things he says. We know that he used secretaries to write down what he dictated to the churches. And yet here and in other places he says, yeah, but I never send that off without my own signature. And in some of the locations, like this one, and usually because there's some troubling things or difficult things in the letter itself, Paul doesn't just sign it. Sometimes, like here, it's almost like Paul takes a red pen and circles his signature and puts arrows to it. Notice, this is me. Maybe that was, who knows, maybe that was Timothy writing the first half, everything up to this point. Maybe it's Silas writing it down for me, but this is Paul who is sending this letter. And it's a very emphatic statement here, with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle. Well, this is important because back in chapter 2, verse 2, we'd seen a hint, and there are other slight hints throughout 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, but especially chapter 2, verse 2, we see a hint that there were false epistles floating around. False letters that weren't really from Paul. We read in chapter 2, "Do not be shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us." There were these letters floating around, and Paul here wants to say no. But this is the real thing. Here's my signature. Do you recognize it? It's from me. And this is important for them because as they know it's from Paul, and they know Paul is an apostle called by God, therefore they know this letter is ultimately from God. That's what makes Paul's signed letter better than all those other letters they're receiving. Because this one is God speaking to them. Now, the oldest copies of Paul's letters that we have date from about 200 years after Paul wrote his letters. So we don't have any copies with Paul's signature. And you know, if we dug one up today that dated from around the 50s and it had a signature on it, we wouldn't know that it was Paul's handwriting. I'm not an expert in Paul's signature. And neither are you. So how do we know that this word is still from us, that this is the word of God? And there's a lot of answers we could give to that. Just as there were several answers they might have been able to give. No doubt in Thessalonica, some people read the false letters and said, this doesn't sound like Paul. The style's not right. And then 2 Thessalonians would come and they could say, oh, this sounds like Paul. Remember his mannerisms, his approach. And we can do something similar. We could read a piece of literature from that time period and say, this doesn't sound like the Word of God. It doesn't agree with what God's Word says. We could do something like that. But in the end of the day, that wouldn't be a perfect proof, would it? Someone might imitate really well. Maybe they could say, oh, well, this one came from Timothy. Timothy brought it to us. And we know that Paul and Timothy, they're like this. And so it must be from Paul. And we could do something similar. We could say, all through the ages, the church has handed down this word from hand to hand, so we know. But in the end of the day, that also isn't good enough, is it? So what does Paul say? He says, this is my signature, and you and I need a signature if we're going to know, certainly, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that this is the Word of God and not a fake. And do we have such? Well, I think Westminster Confession words this beautifully. They say, well, maybe there's all these different proofs we could bring, but in the end of the day, only one matters. Our full persuasion and assurance of the infallible truth and divine authority of Scripture is from the inward work of the Holy Spirit, bearing witness by and with the Word in our hearts. In other words, just as the Thessalonians were to see Paul's signature and be assured and confident regarding the letter because of that, so we can be assured and confident that this is the Word of God because it is breathed out by the Holy Spirit. It has His signature. And we'll only be experts in what that signature is as faith is in our hearts, right? As the Holy Spirit works by and with the Word in our hearts. Then we can say, yes, that's the signature of God. And this is His Word. Now, if you want to think about that more, I encourage you to go and listen to our recent retreat, which is already up on our website. And even if you were there, you can re-listen to it and think more about the authentic Word of God. But I want to move on then to look at the third benediction of the letter here. Remember, we saw in chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, we looked at the first benediction. And then in chapter 3, verse 5, we saw the second benediction. And now we come to my favorite of the benedictions of the book, the third benediction, here in verse 16. Now may the Lord of peace Himself give you peace always, in every way. The Lord be with you all. And notice how emphatic that is. Paul kind of lays it on thick, doesn't he? He could have just said, you know, may the Lord give you peace and be with you. It's the same thing, isn't it? But he says, the Lord of peace Himself give you peace always, by all means, or in every way, the Lord be with you all. He lays it on real thick. And why does He do that? Why does He emphasize this peace so repeatedly in these words? Well, just think about their context. We read earlier Acts chapter 17. How did they start? They had 3 weeks, maybe 4, of preaching as Paul established the church. And then he's out of town. A mob dragged their leaders into the street, beat them, charged them money for being Christians. We have no reason to think that stopped completely after Paul left. In fact, we have reason to think that the Jews still hated the church and still persecuted the church because they hated it so much they followed Paul to another town. Wasn't enough to drive him out of town. You want to drive him out of the next town too. They knew persecution. They knew a lack of peace from without. Or if we think about the letter we just studied over the past several months, they knew what it was to struggle with a lack of peace within, didn't they? They were anxious about Christ's return. They had a lack of peace about the future. So they need peace within. And they need peace within them as a congregation. Because there's about to be a rebuke. There's about to be some who are put under church discipline. And they need unity and peace so that they don't fall apart. They desperately need peace. And so do we, don't we? You each have your need today for peace in various ways in your life. And we still endure the persecution. Now for us, it's a very tame persecution from without, isn't it? But sometimes tame and subtle is dangerous nonetheless. And we still endure an attack upon the truth of God's Word from the culture around us. And that's not going to get better unless Christ comes back first. And we all know that there's a lot of opportunity for disunity among us. And so we still need peace very desperately. We need Paul to lay it on thick. And it's beautiful that he does that here in this benediction. May the Lord of peace Himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all. What does Paul especially mean when he talks about peace? So often when we talk about peace, what we mean is, I have a feeling that is subjective to right now. I feel at peace. And that's a feeling that can get utterly crushed in one moment, can't it? One interaction at the grocery store, gone. One phone call, gone. One troubling interaction with a loved one, and you did something wrong, gone. Right? A subjective feeling, but that's not how Paul tends to use that phrase, peace. In the Greek, he tends to use it in an objective sense. Objective, meaning it's something we're given, it's a gift. It's far greater than how we feel at any given moment. It's a gift bestowed. It's a condition in which we have all that we need because it's all well between God and ourselves. It's from this objective reality that the personal feeling flows, but the personal feeling is not the source. Right? Order, direction always matters, doesn't it? Our feeling flows out of the objective reality, the gift we're given. But the gift is not dependent on how we feel. John 14, 27, Christ in his last hours before his arrest made this very point to us, knowing that his apostles would soon not feel peace, he nonetheless declares to them, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives to you do I give. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Now, the way we use peace, we would say that Christ should have said, "I'm going to give you this so that your hearts are going to know you have peace because you feel a certain way." But Christ does the opposite, doesn't he? "I'm giving you peace, therefore you should feel a certain way because you have it, the gift." We don't tend to think about our peace that way, but Paul calls us to. You have peace with God. That should flow out into how you feel about any given situation. Now, you might not be in situations that are peaceful, but are you right with God? Then you have peace, and you can have peace that surpasses all understanding, even with those feelings coming upon you. This peace is given to us, not dependent on our feelings, and this peace is full and rich. It means a restoration of the way things were created to be. Not just that we no longer feel conflict. It's more than that. It's that we have inner wholeness. Back to what we were created to be, what we were created to have. What is that fullness we were created to have? The glorying in God and the enjoying in God forever. And when we're given this peace by Christ, that is once again a possibility in our lives. It's a restoration of our relationship with the Creator King, a restoration of the purpose of glorifying and enjoying Him, a restoration of our ability to live at peace with others. And I had several conversations this week where I should qualify that last one, where you find yourself restored to the ability to pursue peace with others, even if they don't want it. Right? Because you've been given peace, you have that heart of forgiveness and the desire for restoration, even if the other party doesn't. And you should feel at peace in Christ even then. Well, who is giving this peace? John 14, I just read, Jesus declares himself the giver. But notice how Paul refers to Jesus here. He doesn't just say, now may Jesus give you peace. That would have been wonderful. That's absolutely true. But look how he describes Jesus here. The Lord of peace. Paul anticipates our weak hearts. And he anticipates often our questions. And one question we might ask if we're told, may Jesus give you peace, one question we might ask is he able? And we can't ask that now because Paul anticipated it. And he says, well, he's the Lord of peace. He has the authority of peace. It's his to control. It's his to give. And he does. And not only that, but Paul wants us to realize that he gives it personally. See that unnecessary word there, the pronoun that we don't need in the sentence? The Lord of peace, give you peace always and every way. The Lord of peace himself! He doesn't throw that job off on someone else. I have more important things to do than giving you peace. No, Paul says he does it himself. The peace you have comes directly from the throne in heaven. That should affect how you feel, shouldn't it? The quality of the peace you're given should depend on who is giving it. He gives it himself, from himself. And he doesn't give it in a stingy manner. Notice, he gives it always. And another way to translate that, some of you have in the translation you use, continually, right? I think the ESV has continually. In other words, while our feelings come and go, the peace of God does not. He doesn't choose to give it to you one day, maybe not the next, then another. Paul wants us to know that this gift that comes from the throne in heaven, from Jesus Christ, the Lord of peace, is something that comes to us. It's a gift always, continually, is ours. And as if that's not enough, in every way, or by every means, I like that better. By every means. Because it drives something home to us. What circumstance is Christ using to deliver to you his peace? Paul says every circumstance. That's hard. I just got one smile anyway. Yeah, that's hard, isn't it? Because our feelings say, no, this is a circumstance that does not give me peace. This is a circumstance in which I am totally without peace. And Paul says, Christ himself gives it to you. Even then, it's yours. Now, you may choose not to believe in his peace, and you may shove it aside. But it's there. If you are in Christ, that peace is yours. In every circumstance, in every way. Or maybe we could say that Christ gives us this peace with his own presence. So you see that as well. Paul says, the Lord be with you all. It's the same Lord. It's the same Lord of peace. How do we have his peace with us? He is with us. He doesn't abandon us or forsake us. But even when he ascends into heaven, what is one of the most emphatic things he says? That he will not leave us, but will send us the Helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. And another translation for Helper there, you're familiar with it, Comforter. I'll send you my Comforter, one who will keep you in my presence of peace while I am up in heaven above. Until the day I return, he will dwell in your hearts. And it is this Holy Spirit who, even when we don't feel peace, enables us to cry out to God the Father, Abba, Father. Knowing, even in those hard moments when we are overwhelmed by our feelings, we can cry out, Abba, Father, knowing that we are no longer enemies of God, but children of God. Well, another way to think about this peace, and it's often presented to us in Scripture over and over, the ultimate peace we need is peace with God the Father. And we can only have that peace with God the Father if, when He looks at us, He sees us as if we had always done everything right. And after all I've just said about peace, isn't that kind of a shocking or difficult thought for us? Because we know we haven't done everything right always. So is this peace totally out of our reach? Can we never have it, no matter how good it is, no matter how lasting it is, no matter who it comes from? Is it out of our reach because we have done many things that are wrong? And that's what he's going to see. Well, that's where our last benediction comes in. The final benediction of this letter. Probably, along with the signature, written in Paul's own hand. Verse 18, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. There's the answer, isn't it? The answer for the problem of an unholy, unrighteous people standing in the presence of God the Father and somehow having peace. The grace of God. I'll start with the last word in the benediction, all. Isn't that interesting? Paul, among the people Paul's writing to are the unruly who need to be rebuked. And Paul ends by saying, you too. You too have this grace from God. You're about to be rebuked. You're about to be told you need to repent. But God's grace be on you even then. What a glorious statement from Paul. But this grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that is with us. What does Paul mean by grace? I'm sure many of you are familiar with the common definition that grace is God's unmerited love and favor. And that's a good definition. I think of it as a good starting definition. It's a good place to start. It's a good way to express it, especially if you're evangelizing to someone or if there's a new Christian. God's unmerited, that is, you haven't earned it, love and favor. You've done nothing to earn His love, nothing to earn His favor, nothing to earn His kindness. He gives it to you anyway. That's God's grace. It's a good starting definition. I think, though, we could speak more strongly. I think Dr. John Murray very helpfully argues this, that we could have a little bit more of a stricter definition of grace. I know I've shared these words before, but they're so good. He says, the grace of God to sinners is not simply unmerited favor. It is also favor shown to the ill deserving, indeed to the hell deserving. In other words, grace isn't just to people who haven't earned God's love. It's to people who have earned the opposite. We've earned God's wrath. We're not starting at zero and Christ is giving us infinite righteousness. We're starting at infinite negative. And Christ is bringing us all the way to perfect righteousness. That's God's grace. Romans chapter 3 circles around this point in several ways, but two of the sentences go like this. In 3:19, Romans 3:19, it states, every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. That doesn't let any of us off the hook, does it? We don't merit. No, we deserve wrath. And yet, two, three sentences later, Paul declares that we are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You merit His wrath. You are justified freely. And so John Murray can conclude, it is guilty men, therefore hell-deserving men, that the justifying grace of God contemplates. I love that sentence. It is hell-deserving men like me that the justifying grace of God contemplates. How do we obtain this grace? Well, Paul gives so many answers to that, doesn't he? In the end of the day, what the whole New Testament is screaming to us is that Christ gave Himself for us that His righteousness might be ours. He not only takes away our sin so that it's as if we have done nothing wrong, He gives us His righteousness so that we stand before God at peace because it is as if we have done everything right. Paul can speak of this grace of God coming by faith. He says in Galatians 2:20, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. You get this grace through faith. Faith in not just some generic Jesus, but the Jesus who loved us and gave Himself for us. We'll be thinking about that more at 4 o'clock this afternoon. And Paul says that's not just something that he can get by faith in the Son of God. But he declares in Colossians 1:21 and 22, and you who were once alienated and enemies of God in your minds by wicked works, yet now Christ has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. Which means you can be at peace with Him. One commentary writes, what a relief to know that God is merciful. Grace prompted Him to send His Son into the world to live and die in place of sinners. Thanks be to God. Well, Paul ends the letter then with a single word. Amen. What does amen mean to you? I suspect to many of us, it's the end. Right? Paul, with my own signature, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all, the end. Or you know, we always used to sing, I'm not saying this congregation, Christians always used to sing amen at the end of all of our songs, right? Chris and I love that. Both of us do it in our hearts every time. But what are we doing when we sing amen, or when Chris and I think amen at the end of a song? We're not saying the end. We're saying what the word actually means. Truly, it is so. And I think those who use the King James Version, what we often refer to as the old King James Version, the authorized version, are helped in remembering that. Because there are many times in the Scriptures when amen is used, not at the end even of a book or a sentence or a prayer or a benediction, but in the middle of a conversation. And our newer translations translate it amen at the end of something and translate it truly in the middle of stuff. And so we don't see the connection that it's the same word. The King James has Christ saying, amen, amen, I say to you. And then He speaks. And He's not saying the end. He's saying, it is so. Truly. And that's what Paul is saying here as well. See, Paul didn't just send out a letter kind of thrown together to respond to something he heard haphazardly. He sent them something that is so. It is the word of Almighty God. They had better believe it. But I think when we hear amen at the end of this letter, something even more important for us to hear is about the benediction he declares. It's not wishful thinking. Paul's not saying, boy, I hope that God gives you peace and his grace. That would be wonderful. That's my desire. That's not what Paul's saying. He's saying, it is so. The Lord of peace gives you his peace by his grace. The Lord is with you. Amen. What a glorious thought. And this is true for all of you today who love the Lord Jesus Christ with sincerity. His peace is yours. His grace is yours. Emmanuel, God with you, who has put his Spirit in your heart, and his Spirit declares that you are a child of God and not an enemy. This is true. Even to the end of the age, he is with you. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are weak, we are broken, we are in desperate need of you. And we thank you for your grace that found us out, that took out that heart of stone from us and gave us hearts of flesh by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. Lord, we rejoice in this and we pray that we would live then in light of this, that the peace which is the gift of Christ would dwell in us richly, and that we would feel what is true, that we are at peace with you. Father, if there are any here today who have not had faith in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, work in their hearts, we ask. Open their eyes this moment, so that when eternity comes, they might dwell without conflict and at perfect peace with you forever. For we ask all of this in Jesus' name, and for the glory of his name. Amen.